I first played a Kurzweil keyboard years ago, and it was invented by a man by the name of Ray Kurzweil. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? He's not a native of Festus, so you may not know him that way, but Kurzweil is a genius, and he knows he's a genius, and he has decided that he doesn't want to die. That's what he's decided. Ray Kurzweil has had many inventions. He's a multimillionaire made over. He's got several different companies. And he has started sort of like a private university. It's basically like a think tank. All these people from around the world who gather together, and he pays the bills for it and everything like that. And they come together to try to understand and come up with ways of how they can change the human body so that it won't die. It's called transhumanism. Ray Kurzweil has made several predictions, and many of them come true. He's what's known as a futurist. Google has hired him to be like a chief something. I can't remember what position he holds. But he looks into the future at how far man can progress with technology, electronics, fusing humans and computers together. And he believes, Time Magazine did a thing on him a couple years ago, that he has predicted that by the year 2045, he says mankind will become immortal. In other words, he won't die. Ray Kurzweil, I saw a documentary on him, is why I know so much. He ingests 200 pills a day. A day. He swallows vitamin supplements, nutrient supplements, things like that. He's done some research. He said he's cured his own diabetes that way. But he knows that his clock is ticking, and he desperately wants a way to live forever. If he would read John 3:16, he would have it. Amen? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Kurzweil wants to cheat the cross. He wants to bypass God, and he wants to use whatever brain he has, whatever technology they can come up with, to make it so that humans can live forever. Little nanobots, little micro robots inside your body, that anytime something goes wrong, they go and they fix it. Who in here remembers the movie The Incredible Journey? This goes all the way back to who was it? Jane Fonda that was in that? Okay? And this is back in the late 60s where they miniaturized these four people into this little thing and injected it into this guy's body, and we were going, that's so silly. We're not hundreds of years away. We're decades away from that, okay? So anyway, that struck my mind as being interesting tonight. I don't know why, but anyway, that's where it was. Anyway, good to be here tonight. I'm glad that you came. Let's talk about giants, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. By the way, Keith, who was you rooting for? You guys, what? You're from Wisconsin? Yeah. They're not for the Packers? Oh, really?
I don't have a Packers coat. Can't have mine.
Turn around. You're the only guy from... No wonder they put you out. You're the one guy in Wisconsin that wouldn't wear a Packers thing, and they said, you need to go to Missouri. Be a Rams fan.
I did get a hat with a chicken on it.
Yeah, I did get a hat with a chicken on it. All right. Anyway... Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our study tonight. I want to be a blessing to you tonight, and I hope I am, and I hope the Word of God is a blessing. Got some comments from people that were watching the service this morning. They said, thank you, Pastor. And one lady said, she said, I went to the altar. She said, you didn't see me, but I was there this morning. And I went, amen. Praise the Lord. So let's just pray that God will bless us tonight, and He'll give us wisdom and instruction as we believe His Word. Heavenly Father, we love You, and we thank You, dear God, for Jesus, our Savior. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. And Lord, You have given us eternal life, and we thank You for that. And Lord, I'm not interested in preserving this body. I don't want to live past when, Lord, you're ever ready to take me home. But Lord, that new body sounds pretty good, and I've read about it in the scriptures, and I want that. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that you would bring that about for me and for all these people here and all these that are listening tonight. Pray, God, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our ears, Father and Lord. Help us to give attendance to your word tonight. Let it be a blessing to people. Lord, teach us some things, Father, that maybe we didn't know, maybe some things we forgot. But Lord God, we trust and believe this book, and we believe everything that it says. So Lord, when your word talks about giants, we don't think anything other than what you said they were. And Lord God, just give us some good lessons tonight that we can take home with us and ponder. Lord, that'll help us and bless us. And we just thank you, Lord, for gathering us here tonight. Bless all these people, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. We left off last week. We started talking about the giants. I need to get in my... I've got two different deals going here. You can take your Bibles, turn to Numbers 13, because we are going to be there in a couple places. So go ahead and turn your Bibles there to Numbers chapter 13. And I want to encourage you as we go through, and this is basically for anything that I preach or teach, as we go through something in the Bible, go home and study it on your own. Study it yourself. And be a Berean to make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth, and that I haven't left anything out, nor am I handling the Word of God deceitfully. And I think that is a good practice to get into. So that if it, maybe I'm wrong on something and you found the answer in the scripture. I've had that happen before. Maybe you're listening to somebody else and they said something and you knew it wasn't right. And you went to the scriptures and you found out that it wasn't right. And so we know that let God be true and every man a liar. But I promise you that when I did this initial study on the giants and that I began to see things I'd never really seen before in scripture, it blessed me and it helped me and it encouraged me, not just in the ministry, but it encouraged me in my life. God is a giant killer. God is a giant killer. And I don't care how big you think some of your issues are and some of your problems are, God knows how to kill giants. And there's something that I picked up on as I went through this that really, really blessed me. And I don't know if we're going to get to it tonight. But we are going to look at the issue of the giants, how real they were, and why should we know something like this? Why is it that we should study something like this? If it's all in the Old Testament, isn't the Old Testament fulfilled and out of the way, and why should we even deal with it? Well, I'm going to show you New Testament doctrine that is based upon whether or not these stories are true or not, as God has them written in His Bible. You might know people who might ridicule you or who might try to make fun of you. Listen, I've got a situation where I've got somebody that I know is in the ministry that is sort of kind of trying to question, they're questioning me on some things that I teach, some things I put on the internet, but it's almost like they want to try to find an error in something that I say so they can go at me and try to prove to everybody how wrong I am. I can't even tell you who it is, but I can tell you it hits close to home. Okay? No, it's not Lisa. She's fine. All right? But anyway, I think y'all study as much of the Bible as you can. Somebody's going to have a question for you, and I believe we ought to be always ready to give an answer. Can I hear you say amen? Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. And I know I touched on this last week, but I'm going to kind of go back through this and kind of gain some ground here so you know where we're going. In verse 30, the Bible said, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.'" You might want to underline that phrase. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. I think that's important because I think that shows that God is not just a bloodthirsty human killer. Because that's what some people accuse him of. They don't want the Bible to be read, and they scoff and mock at it. And they say, here God told Joshua to go in and kill all these people. What kind of God is love? God of love is that? These weren't normal people. These were monsters. Some people don't believe that, but I do. These were monsters. These were hybrids. And the report of the spies that came back said, all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so I touched on this last week, and I just kind of showed you some things that are just different things around the world. That, and I got a new little deal here, so I can use the green light here, and you can kind of, isn't that neat? Okay. I saw a YouTube video where somebody had tied one of those laser lights on to the head of their dog. And every time the dog would go chase the light would always stay right ahead of him everywhere. It drove the dog crazy. I thought that was funny. I thought of your dog, Jimmy. Yeah. Yeah, I know it. Yeah. Anyway, scenes from around the world where I believe they're depicting giants. Here's a character here, probably a god of some kind. And notice the human figure standing right next to it. Here is another one seated here in the middle. Notice that this figure is very much taller than the figures that are on both sides. This would be the humans here. These would be the giants. Here's another one. You see that one very clearly. Here, the size of the humans versus the size of this person here is holding a rod or a staff or a scepter. That usually denotes someone that is in authority, like a king. Here's another one. Here is the giant. Here are the little figures next to it. Here's another one. Here's the giant. And he's holding the spear, the rod that shows his authority. And here's the people building something. And they're having to exert great amounts of energy to erect whatever this is. And the giant says, oh, let me do the top. I can do this one. Okay? Here's another one, very, very similar to that, Egyptian things, all right? Here's the giant, here is the humans next to it. Here's another one here. This one, it's kind of my favorite, here's a giant with his pet lion. Okay, you've got to be some kind of bad, big old fella to have a pet lion, amen, that you can hold in your arms. Here's one. This is a man of giant stature, seated on a throne. Here are the human subjects that stand before him. It would appear that the tops of the heads of these men go no higher than this giant's knees. That's a big, big man. And it kind of makes sense when we're going to get into an area of the Bible where it talks about Og, king of Bashan, and some of the other giants. These guys were kings over their people. Understandably so. The bigger they are, the more you got to pay attention to what they say. A giant comes into an area, he's going to conquer those people. That's what the Philistines were hoping to do with Goliath. They were hoping to conquer and gain possession of over God's people and over God's inheritance. And they brought along their giant to fight their battles for them. And God is a giant killer. Let me hear you say amen. God is a fierce giant killer. But to me, this relief here is very, very telling. So the spies come back, and they've been in the land for 40 days. And in that land, they've taken note of everything that's there. They brought back samples. We talked about the cluster of grapes that was carried by two men and so on. And they came back, and all of them saw the exact same thing. But their persuasion is different, and we're going to find out why their persuasion is different. So we go to what the Bible, we understand and know that 10 of these spies came back and said, we cannot go into that land. Here's the problem. God had already said they can go into that land. God had already told them, the land is yours. I'm not only giving it to you, I gave it to your forefather Abraham. 430 some odd years ago, I gave this land to your father Abraham. It's his land. It was Isaac's land. It was Jacob's land. You're in Egypt now, but you're going back to what essentially is your land. I didn't give it to anybody else. It's your land. I'm going to give it to you. So what if there are giants in there? This is what Caleb comes back saying. So what if there's giants in there? God said we could take it. Why don't we just believe and trust God and go in and possess that land right now? But the 10 came back and said, there's no way we can touch that. Now, I've made this illustration before and I like it. Anytime, I think numbers are important. Why does the Bible specifically tell you that there was 10 of them that came back and said, no, we cannot take that. Two of them that said that we can. Look at the difference between your Old Testament and your New Testament concerning the law. In the Old Testament, the law given on Mount Sinai, the law of God, was always characterized in 10 commandments. And I love the 10 commandments, don't you? I think they ought to be in every church. I think they ought to be in everybody's office building. I think they ought to be in every courthouse and schoolhouse and congressional house in America. I think the President of the United States needs to walk by a copy of the 10 commandments before he goes into the Oval Office, don't you? The problem is, we don't deal very well with the Ten Commandments. We don't do the Ten Commandments. We don't keep the Ten Commandments. The law is glorious. There's no doubt in my mind about it. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, the second time he's been with God, he was up there for 40 days. He said, bring me two tablets. He brought him two tablets. God wrote his law on those tablets. Moses comes down the second time from Mount Sinai. His face is shining so much that Israel said, please put a veil over that. We can't even look at Moses. His glory is shining so much. And Paul said, there's glory in that law and in that covenant. But the problem was, they said that they would do it, but they found out that they couldn't. That sounds about right, doesn't it? We try, people. Listen, I know Bethel Church, and I know you people. We try to live a moral life. We try to live higher than what we see this world living around us. And can I hear you say amen? We still believe in marriage, by the way. Man and woman marriage. Amen? We believe that law is good. But our flesh cannot perform it. So I want you to think of this. In the Old Testament, the law was characterized by 10 things that God said, if you do those things, then I'll let you live in the land. It was a temporal law for a temporal land. In the New Testament, we talked about this last week. There's two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the commandments. So think about this. Here's 10 that comes to Israel and says, you can't go to the promised land. Sounds about right, doesn't it? Sounds about what has entered through your mind when you thought about the possibility of you going to heaven. You probably told yourself at one time, there's no way in the world God will let me in heaven. I've already broken his commandments. There's no way in the world God will let me in. The law will keep you out. And let me say this. You thinking that you can be good enough to go to heaven still doesn't make you good enough to go to heaven. Amen? But now we have two. They saw the same thing, the same giants and everything. But these two come back and they say, we believe what God said. We believe what he said. We believe his word. We saw the giants. We saw the sons of Anak. We saw all those things. I say, let's go. God said we could have it. Why don't we just believe and trust God and let God get rid of our enemies before us? And then he'll just give us the land. Because that's what God had in mind all along. God, I think, I can't remember where I read that, but I think God at that time would have just wiped all of those giants off and Israel could have just walked in and here's the land right here. I was thinking about going a different direction here, but I think I'm going to hold off on that. I don't want to confuse anybody, okay? But anyway, that was the word. And the two come back and said, of course we can go. We can go into that land. Here's your difference right here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The law says you can't go. The law is weak in that it's based upon human flesh. But the Spirit here in the New Testament is willing and can do it because God promised that it could happen. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. There on the screen, but I want you to go there because we're going to look at some of the context of Hebrews chapter 3. Let's start in verse 10. And let's look at what the Bible says. Now remember, in Numbers 13 and 14, we're at that point where Israel can either go into the land, like God said, or they refuse to go in. And what did God do with Israel at that point? Does anybody know? They all voted and they said, we can't go in. What did God do with them at that point? Does anybody know? We're going to find out what he did. Okay? What he did with Israel at that point. They could have gone in the next day. But they halted. We're going to find out what God did. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 is connected directly to Numbers 13 and 14 and the story of the giants. The giants were the only reason why Israel halted. Had the spies gone in and just saw pygmies, they would have said, Moses, they're pygmies. It's like we don't even have to conquer them. We can just ignore them. Okay? That's not what they would have gone in. That's not what they saw. They saw giants. Okay? And so you have to ask yourself, do I believe the word of God? Because we're fixing to find out that Paul based doctrine of salvation upon whether or not the giants actually existed, and they were as tall as the Bible made them out to be. Hebrews chapter 3, let's look at it in verse, let's go to verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Verse 10. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart. Though that is not a misprint in your Bible. I had somebody wrote me and said, my Bible's got a misprint. It left the S out of the end of the word always. Okay? But it's alway. We don't speak like that anymore, but that is how they had it. They do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is attaching the doctrine of salvation. What is the doctrine of salvation? Ephesians 2 spells it out. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. They are connected together. You cannot separate one from the other. You cannot say, well, I believe God saves by grace. Even people who don't believe, God will save them by grace. That is not what the Bible says. It's not what the Scripture says. It doesn't say that anywhere. It is by grace through faith. Now, let me clear this up too, because I've got people accusing me of preaching work salvation because they say belief is a work. Yes, Linda. They say that belief is a work. Let me kind of show you the difference. I believe in the morning that I need to get up out of bed and go to work. But if I don't do that, I'm not going anywhere. The belief is not a work. Getting up out of bed, that's a work. Sometimes it's more work than other days. Amen? But I have been accused of preaching false doctrine and heresy because I preach that saved people believe and trust God. They believe what God said. Is that what you believe? For by grace are you saved through faith. And I don't know if this comes from Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, or whatever ism there is out there that says God has already pre-selected, predetermined everybody whether they believe or not. That is not what my Bible says. I've read it. This is not what the Bible teaches. God teaches us that we are saved by his, he administers grace to us and mercy and pardon for our sins, and he justifies us and makes us as if we had never sinned, but he does that to them who believe. So he gives the illustration here. And he says, God pulled them out of Egypt, but because they stopped believing, he refused to allow them to go into the promised land. They perished in the wilderness. Why did God make them march around for 40 years? To slowly but surely get rid of everybody that came out of Egypt except two. Listen, when God says narrow is the way, he wasn't kidding. Two people out of the group that left Egypt are the only ones who get to go into the promised land, with the exception of those who were already born young at that time and those who would be born after that. They cannot be held accountable for the sins of their father in that situation. So God populated Israel with a generation that was not born in Egypt. Does that make sense to everybody? But as far as the people who left Egypt, two of them. So it kind of makes you think about the verse that I think it was Jesus talking about, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? Will he actually find people who believe? Isaiah chapter 53, how does it start out? Who hath believed our report? Who believes the gospel? Who in here believes that Christ is the one who did it all for us? And if we want to go to heaven, we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I not only don't preach a work of salvation, I don't believe in it, and I don't like anybody who does. I get pretty mean about it. Because anybody who preaches that a performance-based salvation, that in itself is invariably going to leave some people out who don't perform as well as others. Amen? And I am always on the side of people who can't do very much, but they can trust God to do a lot. I get people calling me a lot, sending emails, wanting me to... I was telling Michael and John earlier, there's people out there that don't have a pastor that they can talk to, people they can, somebody they can trust, and so they call me or they write emails or they send letters, and they tell me what's going on, and they say, we just have a lot of doubts. We don't know if we're going to make it. We're just not sure if we're good enough to go to heaven. And I tell every one of them, do you believe what God said? Of course we believe what God said. And I said, there you are right there. You're just as good as anybody else I know that believes what God said. I get accused of a lot of things. And here lately it's been hitting home with me, I'm going to be honest with you. But I'm not going to back down from what I truly know the Scriptures say. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And it's not of works. Because the people who believe that you practice works to please God, they all boast about it. Every one of them does. And God knows that. Can I hear you say amen? So why didn't Israel get to go into the promised land? It wasn't that they didn't perform. They just didn't believe. Now watch this. Because what does James say about faith and works? They go together, don't they? Think of Caleb and Joshua. They both come back and they believed what God said. You know what they were willing to do, Ron? They were willing to act on that belief. And what did they do? They said, let's go! Their faith was going to determine their works, not the other way around. But the people who believed the ten, they didn't believe what God said. They believed an evil report. And they said, we can't go. And so what did they believe that they couldn't go? So what did they do? They didn't go. But the two who did believe that they could go, God, they could have not only gone right then, but God made sure that those guys were alive long enough to be able to go into the promised land. And God, who did God use to lead the army? Joshua. And Caleb was right up there with him. God used those two men because they believed that they could go in, and then they acted upon that belief. Truly, faith and works do always go together. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? All right, so let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 3, Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter. By the way, wrath is always appointed to those who don't believe. God has not appointed us to wrath. Can I hear you say amen? So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let's not skip anything. I've kind of skipped everything on the screen, but let's not do that. Let's go from verse to verse here. He says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? Sin. Now, while I believe that it's not sin that keeps us from going into the gates of after Christ, I do believe that sin is a liar. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Our pulpits are now being filled with people who preach that it's okay to be a sodomite and you can still go to heaven in a sodomite relationship or a sodomite marriage. We have pulpits that are performing sodomite marriages in this country. What do you think preachers or pastors like that, what do you think their motivation is for allowing the sin of sodomy inside of their church? Probably their own, maybe in some cases they are sodomites themselves. Or in some cases these people are sinners. They live sinful lifestyles. They do whatever they think is okay, and they got it figured, well, if I can give a free pass to these people, surely I'll go in. Surely it'll be okay with me. And what has happened is the sin of their own life has deceived them. And this is what your Bible says. And by the way, this is encouragement to all of us here, because that verse 13 says to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Because there is a tomorrow coming, and I think that the tomorrow that's coming, and I don't know when it's coming, but I will tell you it will be tomorrow. Sometime. There is a tomorrow coming that I think is going to be very, very dangerous times. And I think that there's going to be a lot of people who sit in church pews Sunday after Sunday that are going to halt and they're going to say, we're not going anywhere. God already knows who they are. Do you believe that? Say amen. Exhort one another. Now verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. The next word is what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You go back to the example. Most of Israel believed God just enough to come out of Egypt. But if you look at that whole story between the exodus out of Egypt and here in Numbers 13, there was more than one situation where some of them kept wanting to go back. Let's go back to Egypt. We had it, even when we were slaves, we had it better there. Why are we going to die out here in the wilderness? God had to deal with that constantly. Even after this, God's having to deal with Israel. You had the deal where they murmured against God, and God sent the fiery serpents in among them, and so on and so forth. But you have here, he said, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. And again, you have two people who left Egypt, Joshua and Caleb, who they believed God. God brought them out of Egypt. They believed God at here in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 13, and they believed God enough to go into the promised land. They're the ones who went to heaven. They're the ones who made it to the promised land. What did they do? They held fast. They held fast. While it may be impossible for our flesh to never sin again or never break God's law, it is very possible for us to hold fast and say, you know what, I believe the Bible. God has brought me to a place in my life where this is not a brag or a boast. God knows my heart. But God has brought me to a place in my life to where I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody does. I don't care if aliens land on the earth and say, we wrote the Bible. I believe this book. And I'm not changing for anybody or anything. Amen? So in that, I have confidence. But you know what? It always helps me when someone else says, Mike, Hang in there. Mike, keep going. Mike, keep doing what you're doing. Doesn't that help you? Doesn't that encourage you? Mike, keep going. Keep going. Keep doing it. I've talked about that day where Lisa and I were together, and I mean, we were just, I was in torments, and I held up a Bible, and I said, Lisa, I don't know if this is true or not. And she said, yeah, you do. She knew me. She knew down deep in my heart, I knew that my Bible was right and that God was going to do what honored Him, but He was going to do for me too. And you know what? He did. He did. I'll never get over that day. I'll never forget that day either. So you think about it. But anyway, they held the beginning of their confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now it's going back to that day again. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And I've already showed you that. Only two that left. Moses didn't even go in. Isn't that amazing? You know why? And here's why I like this one. Moses, there's two main characters in both covenants of the Bible. Moses is the main character of the Old Testament. Jesus is the main of the New. Moses is a prefiguring of Jesus. Moses is able to bring us out, but not take us in. The law can't take us in. And Moses was the law. He was the Ten Commandments. He was the mediator of that covenant, and that's what he represented. So Moses is not able to take us in. Somebody else has to come and take us in. And that person was Joshua. You know how to pronounce Joshua in Latin? Jesus. Jesus. In fact, in your New Testament, can't remember what verse it is, there's a place here, it may be even this chapter, I don't know, I hadn't looked at it in a while, there's a place where it says Jesus, and it was referring to Joshua in the Old Testament. Guess who Joshua is a picture of? Christ. Okay? He's able to take us in. And Moses can't. And why, by the way, why couldn't Moses take Israel into the Promised Land? Why couldn't he? Why couldn't he? What happened? Keith? He couldn't make up his mind. He disobeyed God, didn't he? God, the second time God wanted water to come from a rock, God told Moses to speak to it. And Moses, in his anger, smote the rock twice. Now, God still brought the water out, but God said, Moses, you're staying here. Disobedience, even from the best people, keeps you from going in. Moses can't take you in. The law and how good you are does not take you to heaven. Even after you're saved, it still doesn't take you to heaven. Do you believe? Do you trust this book? So watch this, okay? Let's see here. Where did I end up? How, verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? I have a verse in mind that I think matches with this, and I can't find it. Maybe you can find it. Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because it says here, In verse 17 and 18, but with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned? What was the sin that they committed? Huh? They didn't believe. Unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. Paul said, whatsoever not of faith is sin. I mean, stop and think about it. At the base of Mount Sinai, they were drinking, they were having wild parties, they were naked. Down at the base of Mount Sinai, while Moses was getting the law. And God looked over that sin. The mediator stood in and said, God, come on, you got to take them in. Israel was sinners. I mean, they were doing stuff. They were breaking every law that Moses had in his hand at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses just went like that. So yes, Israel was sinners. Of course they were sinners. They were sinners before God let them out of Egypt. They even wasn't sure about that. And here they are. God brings them out to this place. And he's just about, they're at the door of the promised land. And they could go in if it hadn't been for the sin of unbelief. They stopped believing God. And they don't go in. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And this whole story here, this doctrine of salvation, is based upon whether or not there were men who were so tall that the humans look like grasshoppers in their sight. Go back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And I'm going to show you something else here along with this. Maybe it'll help you and give you encouragement, all right? Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 22. You know what? I'm going to go back. Here, I may back up a little bit. All right. Oh, I do. I am. I believe I will. Okay. Look at verse 13 of Numbers chapter 14. We're going to move toward verse 22, but let's get there. Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that they goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. By the way, let me throw this in here. If anybody had a reason to believe in God, it was the Israelites. They saw him every day. They saw him every day. They had a pillar of cloud. Who sees that every day? They had a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night every day in the wilderness. If anybody should have believed God, it should have been them. All we have is a Bible. But we believe. Verse 15, now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware to them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And verse 17, this is Moses being the mediator. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Moses says, verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, here's where God gets into it now, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. In verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now, how many times? 10. How many commandments? 10. Have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. He says, but my servant Caleb. And look at why Caleb. Why Caleb? But my servant Caleb, because he had what? Another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And I believe, according to all of these things that I'm seeing in the scripture, I believe that there are people who sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and those people have a different spirit in them than others who believe the Word of God. I believe that there are good people all over this world who are going to bad churches. I really do. I think at some point, God starts calling them out. Okay? And we're seeing that. This is what we see here at Bethel. We get the emails from people. We get letters written to us all the time. We just said we're coming out. We sat in this church. We long-suffered with them. We prayed. We hoped that things would get better. We hoped that things would turn around in our church. We hope that maybe, you know, that the God revival would come and people would start believing the Bible and things like that. We hoped that for a long time. But finally, we just said we have to come out. We can't stay there anymore. We have to be on our own. They're moving in a direction that we just can't go another step in that direction. So I believe that there are people sitting in some bad churches in this world that are good people, and they have the Spirit of God in them. Amen? And you know what the Spirit of God does? Makes you believe the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God and the Spirit. They're all tied together. So they believe what God said because that Spirit that is in them. But then again, there are people who sit there. There are pastors behind pulpits who have a different spirit in them than those who trust and believe the Word of God. And I've heard them preach. I've been around them. I've rubbed shoulders with them. At one time, I could have been one of them. That's the direction I was headed. God stopped me. You can say whatever you want to. That was His sovereignty. That was His election, His predestination. Amen. Hallelujah. However God did it, I'm here today by His grace. Somebody say amen. But when God began to really deal with Mike Hoggard, He began to deal with, do you believe this book, Mike? And one day I sat in my office, tears in my eyes, and I pointed to verses in the Bible and I said, God, I believe that You said these words. And I believe they're right. And God, if there was ever a time in my life when I need them now. And I've done that many times. God, I believe this Bible, I believe You said these words. God, I need this in my life today. And my hope and my calling is that I never step back from being able to point to this book and say, God, You said it and I believe it. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world does. I don't care who stays, who leaves. God, this book is Your book and I believe every word in it. Can I hear God's people say amen? People, I just want to encourage you. I don't know how to say this. If you find yourself not believing what God said, you need a different spirit in you, brother. You need a different spirit in you. And to me, what I see, once that spirit is there, causing you to believe, that spirit also helps you as you go through life every day. The devil is going to try to challenge your faith just about every day that you live. How many of you know that? Say amen. He'll come after you. He'll try to work on you. He'll try to mess you up. He'll try to get you to go out and do something stupid and then tell you, see, you're nothing. You're just an old heathen, just like you've never changed. There's not anything different about you. You just turn around and say, oh, yes, there is. I believe what God said. And devil, you might be able to manipulate my flesh a little bit, but you cannot have my spirit and my soul, because I believe what God said. I believe that the giants that stand between me and my promised land, I believe God will move them out of my way as I march forward toward that city. Do you believe that? Say amen. That's what's in front of you. You probably, if you were to look ahead and be honest with yourself and look ahead between you and glory, there might be some giants standing there, and you know what they are. And you look at them with human eyes and say, I don't think there's any way in the world I can get past that. But your spirit says, well, then I'm leaving you here. Amen. If you flesh don't think you can go, we'll just leave you here. We'll go get it. God will give us another body on the way out. Amen. My spirit believes that God will knock them giants out of the way and get them out of the way. Let me show you one thing here very quickly, and then we're going to be dismissed. I'm going to cover this next Sunday night. This wall is still in existence to this day. See this picture right here? See these stone slabs here? I'm going to show you how big these are. See these two dots right here? That's two men standing there. These two men are standing right there. And here's a big stone slab. I'm going to show you another picture of it. This is at a place called Baalbek. This stone is the largest quarried stone on record that they know has been quarried by man. See all these people standing next to it? That stone would have been right here in this wall. Who do you think built that wall? Humans did not build that wall. Humans cannot move stones like that. We do. I looked it up. We do actually have cranes that can lift 3,000 tons. That is 6 million pounds. This is one of the few on earth that can actually do it. To show you the size, see this little thing right here? That's like a van. Okay? There's a human being that'd be about as tall as a human. This crane can actually lift an object that weighs 6 million pounds. This structure here is in Siberia. It is another wall that has stones in it that they estimate to weigh 3,000 tons. It's been long forgotten. Like I say, it's in Siberia. It's been long forgotten. At one time, there was a walled city here in this area, just like there was here at Baalbek. The question is, how do 6-foot-tall humans move and quarry a stone that big, that weighs anywhere between 1,500 and 3,000 tons? How do humans do that? They don't. They didn't have the ability back then to do that. Somebody else quarried those stones and put them in place. Somebody who had the ability, either by themselves or to team up, to move stones that are that large. And stuff like this exists all over the planet, and nobody can figure out how they did it. Okay? I know how they did it. It's in the Bible. I believe the Bible. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.